Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2? We're going to be reading a very familiar passage as we wrap up our Advent season. The past 3 weeks, we have been looking at various passages in Matthew and Luke, focusing our attention upon the birth, the prophecy, the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're back in Matthew today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let me read that to us this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their country by another way." The grass withers, the flowers fade, and the flowers fall, but the words of our Lord God endure forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come closely into your presence by way of this means of grace that you have given to us, that we would be overwhelmed by your care for us. That care and that love that you have shown to us by giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. The past few weeks, we have been talking about the advent of Christ, the second person of the Trinity coming into this world in human flesh to live among us. And we've been talking, too, about the many things that tend to distract us during this time of year. I've shared with you and confessed to you some of my weaknesses and my concerns about this time, about getting wrapped up with all of the materialism of feeling as if we have to give because, well, we know the reason that we're giving, but we have to give because it's this time of year. We have to give because people are giving to us. We get wrapped up in just that, wrapping packages and gifts, tying them with beautiful bows. There's even companies now that will do that for you for a nominal fee and produce these wonderfully beautiful, colorful, extravagantly wrapped packages in order that you might give them to someone during this time of year. Too often we get lost in the wrapping of the gifts, choosing of the right bows, making sure we have just the right gift because someone has said, "That is what I want." We get lost in the commercialism of the time and the season. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been in the prophet Zephaniah and seen that out of the darkness, he shines a great light, the light of one who is to come. He says, "The King of Israel, the Lord in your midst," in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15. We have heard the promise of the angel to Joseph as that angel pierced the darkness of Joseph's dream and gave him a message of Jesus, a Messiah and a Savior. Last week, we talked about Mary and about the message that Gabriel gave to Mary, a message that certainly outside of God's power in her life would have brought her sadness and darkness, but brought a sense of hope and light and a message of a Savior. We read in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew 2 about the presence of signs in the heavens that God has given to a world of darkness, about a king of Israel, about God in our midst. Although Christ is given to us very purposely, very evidently and very plainly in the New Testament, until the fullness of that time, He was only wrapped in the Word of the Old Testament as it was given to us. In a wrapping that was concealed until the proper time, in which that wonderful package that God has given to us, that wonderful gift of salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was systematically unwrapped and presented to us. If you're taking notes and you want to follow this meager outline, it has some alliteration, but I had trouble finding an R word for the word concealed. So it's actually an R sounding word in a word that is sounds like it. It's wrapped. W-R-A-P-P-E-D. God has given us Christ wrapped, if you will, in the message of the Old Testament. He has revealed Christ to us in the message of the New Testament so that we might revere and worship the one who is our King. Come, let us adore Him, Christ our Lord. Christ is wrapped in the message of the Old Testament. Matthew's audience is predominantly Jewish. The message that he wrote was given to a Jewish background, a Jewish group, a Jewish audience. Yet, some of the first ones who come to worship Jesus Christ the King aren't Jewish. They're Gentiles, called out of the darkness of the world to worship Jesus Christ the King. Magi from the East. The Orient from the East is all we're told. From Babylon or Persia, we don't know. From the East is all Matthew says. These are men who have seen the star of the one who is the King. And they have come bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to bow down to Him who is the King of Kings, to pay homage to Him. Their question that they bring to Herod is a question that raises questions in his mind. What are they talking about? I am the King. Who is this one that they reference as King of the Jews? Well, that is me. Their question was received in a sense with questions, but also bewilderment. What are you talking about? Men not from our country. What are you seeking? The people who should have known the answer to that question were baffled. The king of Israel at the time was Herod the Great. He wasn't a full-blooded Jew. He was an Edomian, that is, an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. And we know the rift that existed between God's chosen people and Esau and his descendants. It culminates even here, if you will. His father, Herod the Great, was from Edom. His mother was from Arabia. And he is unaware of the prophecies that are wrapped in the context of the Old Testament, that are given to God's people so that they might be aware and know the coming of the Christ. Herod is unaware, and he seeks answers to these questions from the religious group of his day, from his counselors. He gets an answer, but he doesn't quite understand the implications because he's still looking for someone who's going to usurp his authority and his throne. Neither Herod, nor the chief priest, nor the scribes send anyone, at least Scripture tells us, don't tell us that they do, they don't send anyone along with the Magi to check this out. They don't want to see firsthand if this is true or not. Isn't it interesting that Gentiles from the East come to worship the King, revealed and wrapped in Jewish writings, the Scriptures that are given to mankind? But in Israel, neither the king nor the religious leaders nor the people have the slightest idea what is going on. They're not looking for the signs in the heaven. They're not looking at the Scriptures to see how God is going to fulfill the many prophecies that He's given about Emmanuel, God with us. Yet this king is known by Gentiles and concealed to Israel. It's God who reveals Christ to us. The only answer that I can come to that puzzling question is, why didn't they recognize this? It's so evident, it's so obvious to us, isn't it? That God is the same God of the Old Testament and the New. That from Genesis 3:15 on, we hear about the proclamation of one who is to come to redeem His people from their sin. God reveals Christ to us. If we are going to see Him, God reveals Him to us. If we are going to embrace Him, God enables us to embrace Him. If we are going to worship Him, God enables us to worship Him. Very religious people. People who know the Scriptures. People who call themselves covenantal theologians. People who refer to their reformational heritage. People who say they have the right theology. These are the very ones sometimes who can be blind to spiritual things. Because it's all up here. And it's not here. It's not in the heart. Not because they can't force it in the heart. Because God, in His mysterious way, hasn't quite yet unwrapped that revelation to them. It doesn't matter how great the light is. If we don't have eyes to see, we won't see. If we are blind, we cannot see even the brightest of lights, lest God open our eyes that we might see. So God opened the eyes of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the Magi. From a distant place in a distant land, God allowed them to see. Spiritual blindness is a real possibility, even for those who claim to be religious, who claim to hold in their hands the Word of God. Christ said in Mark chapter 4, verse 22, these words, He says, "Nothing is hidden except to be revealed." That is, there is nothing hidden in the Scriptures except that God in His proper timing, in His timing, is going to reveal it. He says, "Nor is anything secret but that it should come to light." The light of the gospel of the good news of Christ Jesus shines upon us. Do we see it? Christ has been wrapped up in the context of the Old Testament and in the fulfillment of the New Testament incarnation. Have we seen Him with eyes that see? Have we heard Him with ears that hear? Do we recognize the coming of the Messiah? He is here among us. Are we continually bowing down to worship Him, to adore Him? Come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Have we embraced Him as our Lord and our Savior? Has He transformed not only our thoughts, our minds, but who we are, our words and our deeds, our actions? Have we found our hope and our salvation not in the things of this world, not in the gifts that we're given materially, the package that are wrapped and are given to us, but have we found our salvation in Him who is our hope and our salvation, the greatest gift that can be given to us by God? Do we know Him as God with us? If not, we're no different than Herod. We're no different than those people of that day who didn't recognize the prophecies. Christ is wrapped. If you want to say that's three R's, you can do reading, writing, and arithmetic and spell that with an R. Christ is wrapped. R-A-P-P-E-D. All right? W-R-A-P-P-E-D. And Christ is revealed. The Messiah comes to Israel and no one seems to notice or care. God has followers who are far away from Him. Far from His land. Far from His people. Apparently far from His promises. And yet they have heard those promises. And they come to Bethlehem to see Him of whom the angels proclaim and sang. They come to worship Him. A journey that by all accounts took at least a couple years. 1,000 or so miles. We don't know exactly because we can't pinpoint exactly where they came from. God has appointed Christ as the one true Savior of the world. He is the way. He is the truth. He is our life. No one goes to the Father or gets to God the Father except through Him. He's the gatekeeper. There's not a lot of different ways. There is one way. The one true way. Who is the light of the world? God has appointed Christ as the one true Savior of the world. Not merely the Savior of Israel. Not merely the Savior of the Jewish people. Not merely the Savior, but the hope of the world. He draws people from all walks of life. From every background, from every ethnic group, from every culture, from every nation, God calls people out of the world into His light through Christ to worship Christ the King. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He calls people out of the world and out of the nation. So it shouldn't surprise us as He called Abraham out of the nations, Ur of the Chaldees, to worship Him. It shouldn't surprise us, should it, that from the nations, God calls His people. It's not reserved. That word of hope and salvation and light and life is not reserved just for one ethnic group. It goes to the nations, as it went to Abraham, a man, a family, a nation, out of the nations, so that message goes back to the nations. I won't go through all the scriptures. Genesis 3:15, the very beginning after the fall. The promise of hope. In the midst of sin, there is salvation. Genesis 22. Genesis 49, the message to Abraham about the promise and blessing of the nations. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and following, about the king and a kingdom that is to come that would last forever, eternally, without end. Isaiah 7, 14, very familiar passage to us all. Isaiah 9, 6, the Messianic Psalms. Micah 5, 2, what we have here before us in the context of this passage about Bethlehem, the land of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Christ is revealed to us. Having been wrapped in the Word of God in the context of the Old Testament, so that He might be revealed to us fully and completely in the New Testament as God with us, Emmanuel. So that knowing who He is, very much God and very much man, we might bow down and worship Him. We might revere Him. Look at verse 2, here in the context of Matthew chapter 2, and verse 11. At the center of this passage is one thing that I think leaving here today we need to see. We can't escape it. It's here before us. Despite all the questions about how many magi were there, well, custom tells us there's three, right? Because we associate that with the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tradition even names those three, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. Tradition tells us that they were kings, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse so far, right? We don't know exactly where they came from, whether it was Babylon or Persia or other parts of the East. They came from the East. That's all Matthew tells us. We don't know their names. We do know there was at least two. And tradition also tells us that these types of people traveled in numbers between 30 and 50. But we don't know for sure. All we know is what Matthew tells us. Verse 2 and verse 11. These men from the East came to worship and to bow down Him who is the King of the Jews. Matthew tells us what led these magi into the presence of the Christ child. Was it an astronomical event that will never occur again? Was it the conjunction of stars that produced this star, this light, this phenomenon in the heavens that these men from the East traveled? Was it a comet? Was it a unique heavenly body that God created in order to pinpoint the place the child was born? And if you went to the Michael Card concert, Michael mentioned that he thought it was an angel, a messenger of light. We don't know. But what we do know is that these men were led by something in the heavens to come to worship the one true God. It appeared at one point to stand still. In another passage of this point in this scripture, it appears to move before these men, to direct them to the place where the child was, who at this time wasn't a babe in a manger. Sorry to break another myth. He was a young boy as these men came to worship Him. Matthew doesn't give us a lot of the extra details, does he? Because he wants us, I believe, to focus and to spend our attention and our thought upon this God that is among us that we are to come to worship, to give ourselves holy and living sacrifices as gifts before the one true God of gold and frankincense and myrrh, to bow down and worship Him with our lives. And as we come to worship, to leave changed, transformed, not the same. For the Magi left by a different route, didn't they? Lest they tell Herod where the child was. The point that we have here is that Matthew wants us to understand the God of the Old Testament, Christ of the Old Testament, has been wrapped in that Word to us. He has been revealed to us in the context of the New Testament in the flesh, the Godhead we see, Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And we come and understand those things, and we come and revere Him and worship Him and bow down to Him. Scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that this is in fact Emmanuel, that this is in fact God with us. Whether we acknowledge that or not doesn't change the truth and the reality of that word. God wrapped the message of hope and salvation in the word of the Old Testament.
He revealed that Word to us in His Son, who came in our flesh, the flesh of humanity. Yet He came without sin, so that we, understanding what He has done on our behalf, living in the flesh, experiencing in the flesh all that we experiencing, but without sin, dying in the flesh, being resurrected in the flesh, and as I prayed earlier, I think something that we failed to have impact us, Christ is in the flesh at the right hand of God, our Father, interceding for us right now as we live. He intercedes for us. God has given us a most indescribable gift that we might know His love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That babe in a manger, living His life in the shadow of the cross. The one who is King of kings and Lord of lords is our hope and our salvation. You know, we may spend countless hours still, despite my messages, and that's okay, wrapping packages, seeing that every corner is covered and all the tape is in place and all the bows are there in perfect harmony with our decor in our homes. We may do that. We may spend countless hours and give endless thought to just how each gift we give is wrapped and presented. Even though those gifts may be concealed, and I've been known to shake a few to see if I could figure out what's in them. May the reason that we give each gift be obviously and apparently revealed as we express the love of God in Christ through the gifts that we give to one another, because He has given to us so much that we might be able to give. It is God who has given to us that most indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we give, as we will, that You would enable us to give not as the world gives, out of compulsion or out of thinking that we're going to get, but would You enable us, Lord, to give as You have given to us, freely, joyfully. May the gifts that we give express the love that You have given to us, the love that we see and know and experience each day through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen.